I want to look at for a few moments verses 19 to 24 under the heading, No Fear of God. God has told his people that for their stubborn rebelliousness, that he will bring a nation upon them from afar. Verse 15, Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar. It is a mighty nation. It is an aggressive nation. It is a warlike nation. And what will he do? Well, verse 17, they will eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up the vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. They shall deprive them of their very food and nourishment that they need to survive from day to day. They will eat up their prosperity. They will be impoverished and desolate. But he does say in verse 18, in his grace and his mercy, in his sovereign grace and mercy, he will not utterly destroy them. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. You will not be utterly destroyed. But this nation, this mighty, powerful, aggressive, warlike nation is going to fall upon you. And so we read in verse 19, first of all, there is no fear in their eyes of God's judgments upon them. Verse 19. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, they will challenge God's judgments upon them in due time. And these events come upon them. Why is God doing this to us? They're going to challenge the actions of God, bringing this nation down upon them. They're going to question the rightness and the justness of his actions. Why is this happening to us? This is not fair. This is not just. This is not right that God should cause this nation to fall upon us. We haven't done anything wrong. They think themselves to be innocent. Jeremiah 2 and verse 23. How canst I say I am not polluted? They haven't been polluted with idolatry. That's what they consider themselves. That's what they think of themselves. They are not polluted. They have not sinned. Verse 35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. They do not see themselves to have done anything wrong, to have sinned against God. Because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. If God is angry, yet in my innocence his anger should be averted from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. They consider themselves to be innocent. They haven't been polluted with idolatry. They have not sinned, and therefore they're questioning God's judgment upon them, the rightness of his judgment. In Jeremiah 2, verse 5, God asks of Judah, have I wronged you that you've gone far from me? Have you found iniquity with me? Chapter 2, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me? They have forsaken God, and he asks them, well, is the fault with me? Have I done something wrong to you that you have forsaken me, that you have gone from me? Of course, he hasn't done anything wrong. But he asks them, am I the one who's out of step here? But they themselves, they when the judgment of God falls upon them, they don't ask themselves, have we done anything wrong? They actually question God's word and God's judgment. Why is God doing this to us? We're innocent. We've not sinned. So why is God treating us in this manner? They have so forsaken God's word that they were unable to discern their own wickedness and their own foolishness. They're unable to discern that their life was contrary to God's word, to God's law, and that their lifestyle was one that was offensive to God. They could not judge their own actions, but they questioned God's actions. They had forgotten the warnings of God that God had given them beforehand. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, in verse 15, we read, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And what one of these curses involves is, as we read from verse 49 to 51, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old or show favour to the young, and he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee." So here was a warning from God, way back in Deuteronomy, that if they forsake his commandments, then he shall bring a judgment upon them, the nation coming from afar, this aggressive, violent, warlike nation. But they had forgotten that. And so when they had turned from God's word, and then God brought judgment upon them, they questioned the rightness and justice of God's actions. God had even warned King Solomon when he had finished building the house of the Lord in 1 Kings 9, verses 6 to 9. "But if thou shalt at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil." So the word of God that they had warned them that if they forsook his commandments, then judgment will come upon them. And so here they are, having forsaken God's word. They're asking the question, why is God doing this? And so God gives them their reply, as he had warned them before. And so he replies to them this time. "Wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then thou shalt answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land. That's why you have forsaken me. You have turned away from that, from God, their covenant God, the God of their fathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You have forsaken me, and you have served other gods. You have dealt treacherously with me, as he says in verse 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me. They have forsaken their God. They have gone after other gods. And as they have served strange gods in their own land, the gods of strangers that they had brought in, the gods of the nations around about, so God is going to give them over to strangers. Were they not conscious of what they were doing? Did they really think that in worshipping idols, that God would be pleased with them? Worshipping the work of their own hands. In chapter 2, verse 23, they're saying, I have not gone after Balaam. How canst I say I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. They had gone after Balaam. They had gone after these idols, the work of their own hands. And so, as they had served strange gods, so the punishment will be that they shall be brought out of their own land and serve strangers in a foreign land. The punishment is fitting the crime. They brought strange gods into their land, so God's punishment would be that they would be taken from their land and brought into a strange land and serve strangers in a foreign land. They had served strange gods in their own land, so now they were going to serve foreigners, strangers in a foreign land. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So going to serve a foreign king and a foreign people in a strange land for 70 years. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 and 48, we read, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he should put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Instead of serving God with a joyful and glad heart for all the abundance that God had given to them, they had forsaken God, and therefore they will serve a strange nation in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want. God, who had given them the abundance of all things, they had forsaken. And so the service that they will give to a foreign god, or a foreign king, and a foreign people, will be in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want. God had provided them with so many things, but now he's going to remove from them all their blessings. They will be desolate, impoverished and enslaved. God gave them the abundance of all things. Because they've forsaken God, what they end up with is hunger, thirst, nakedness, and want. And they shall have this yoke of iron upon their neck. That's the judgment that will come upon Judah for abandoning God. They forsake the joyfulness and gladness and the abundance of all things in the service of God for desolation, impoverishment, and enslavement. We see, secondly, there's no fear of God's greatness. Verses 20 to 22. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people. Having challenged his judgment upon them, he then challenges them in return. And he tells Jeremiah, proclaim this, make this known. God sends him forth and he charges him to challenge Judah. Now hear this. You have challenged me, says God, regarding my actions. Now I am going to challenge you regarding your actions. Now hear this. He's calling them to account. They are to give account to him. He is not to give account to them. Job 40, verses 6 to 8. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Calling them to account. I don't have to answer to you, but rather you have to answer to me. Hear now this, O foolish people. And what is it that makes them so foolish? Well, they don't know God. Jeremiah 4, verse 22, they have not known me. Jeremiah 8, verse 7, they do not know the judgment of the Lord, the righteous judgment of the Lord. Jeremiah 6, verse 10, they have no delight in the word of the Lord. In Ezekiel 12, verse 2, we read, the Son of Man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. They can see, but they can't understand. They can hear, but they don't listen. They are a rebellious people. Their foolishness is there in their rebelliousness. They are foolish, for they are like the idols that they worship. Psalm 115, verse 8, they that make them are like unto them. They make idols, the idols have eyes, but they can't see, they have ears, but they can't hear, they have mouths, but they can't speak. And so the people are foolish, because they become like the idols they worship. So in their foolishness, they do not fear God. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Wisdom teaches us to fear God. But fools despise wisdom. They despise instruction, and so they will not fear God. And so his challenge to them, O foolish people, in verse 22, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Do ye not fear me? Will ye not tremble at my presence? They did not fear him. In Jeremiah 2, verse 19, my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. They did not tremble at his presence. They had no fear of the greatness of God. Jeremiah 10, verses 6 to 8, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? Verse 8, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. Their foolishness comes out in they're not fearing God. They ought to fear God. But they did not fear God, and therefore God declares them to be brutish like the beasts and foolish. But why should they fear God? Why should they tremble at his presence? Will you not tremble at my presence, saith the Lord? Here's their challenge to them. Why should they tremble at his presence? Because he is the one who hath placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree. There is order in creation. Everything has its proper place, the sea and the land. And he has set a boundary for the sea. He set the sand on the edge of the earth. I have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it. See, the waves, though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. If you've ever stood on the shore and watched a storm and the waves crashing up onto the shore, the powerful waves, they're angry waves. They toss themselves, they roar, yet they cannot pass over. God has set a boundary for the sea in all its anger, in all its energy, in all its actions. It cannot cross over the boundary that God has set. There's a limit to the actions of the sea. It attempts to do so. The waves crash up on it. It tosses itself upon the sand, trying to clamber over it and get over it. But it cannot prevail. It cannot pass, because God has set a boundary, a limitation on the sea. He governs and controls the sea. We can be washed away with the sea, but he has set a limit that it cannot pass. Maybe you're thinking, what about tsunamis? Don't they do that? So here's this huge wave coming along and sweeping far inland, bringing destruction. Well, in God's judgment and God's providence, thankfully that doesn't happen too much, but when it does bring destruction, it is the judgment of God upon the nation. But it does not remain. It eventually drains away, it washes away. There is a boundary that God has set, and the sea obeys it. Sea cannot prevail against it, it cannot pass over. Matthew Henry says it is an effectual wall to check the flowing waves. And then he adds this to it, which I think is interesting. It teaches us that a soft answer, like the softness of the sand, turns away wrath and quiets the foaming rage. The soft sand, as the waves crash up upon it, it gives way and it dissipates the energy and power of the waves, and it washes away again. And he has set this barrier, this boundary, as a perpetual decree, unchanging. We can't change God's decree. We can't change God's created order. We can't redefine it. Job 26, verse 10, he hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. It is set, a perpetual decree, and we cannot undo that. The waves of the sea cannot undo God's created order. They obey him. And so we should revere him. We should fear him who is great, who controls and governs all things. But he tells them in verse 23, but this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. They rebel against his commands. They rebel against his laws. We have rebellious hearts even today. We don't like God's order. We don't like what God has decreed. We want to rebel against it. We want to overthrow it. We want to do our own thing. We want to change God's laws, or redefine them, or remove them altogether. We want to redefine marriage. a male with a male and a female with a female, as Paul tells us in Romans 1, verse 27, working that which is unseemly, what they declare to be their right. And so they change God's boundary, or they attempt to do so. Genesis 1, verse 27, male and female created he them. They're created as male and female, but they want to change that and have many other genders and so on. The rebellious heart, we will not hold to God's created order. We want to overturn it. Even in the church, we can have that rebellious heart. God has given the offices of elder and deacon to the church, and they are to be filled by men. Does that mean that women don't need to know God's word? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. We are all to learn and know God's word. We're to know the word of God and what it teaches, so that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. We are to know God's word and what it teaches, so we can walk before God in humble obedience to him. We are to know God's word that we can witness to others of God's grace and mercy and salvation. We are all to learn God's word. We may not all reach the same standard of understanding, but we're all to learn and know God's word. But it doesn't mean to say everyone then is open to the office of elder or deacon. He has limited it to men. He had limited in the Old Testament the burning of incense to the office of the priests. But in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 to 21, we have the narrative of Uzziah, the king of Judah, who transgressed the Lord his God. How did he do that? Because he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. But it wasn't his role, it wasn't his job. That was to the priests, and they tried to put him out of the temple, and he was angry with them. He wanted to do that which was given to the priests, the sons of Aaron, to perform. It wasn't his job, it wasn't his place. But God smote him with leprosy. He was the king, he was not the priest, he was to rule. He was not to officiate in the temple, but he thought he would do that. But God smote him with leprosy because he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went beyond the boundary that God has set for him. In Exodus 37, verses 1 to 9, we have Bezalel, who made the Ark of the Covenant, and he set four rings in the corners of the Ark of the Covenant, and he made staves to bear the Ark of the Covenant. It was the priests who were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. But in 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 to 11, we see the ark being set upon a new cart and being carried back to where it was taken from. But the oxen stumbled. The oxen who were leading, who were drawing the ark, they stumbled, and Uzzah put his hand upon the ark to hold it. And God smote him. David was angry. He went, why would God smite Uzzah? Because the ark was being carried in the wrong way. It was not to be placed upon a cart and drawn by oxen, but it was made according to God's instructions with rings in the corners and staves to be carried. He has set order in creation. He has set order in the church. But we have a rebellious heart. We like to do it our way. We want to go over the limits and boundaries that God had set. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said unto King Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Saul was told to kill all the animals. but he kept some animals behind. And when Samuel asked him why, he said he wanted to bring a sacrifice to God. Hath the Lord as great sacrifice, a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's better to obey the word of God than to break it and then bring a sacrifice. And he goes on to say, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And this people were a rebellious people. And we, at times, can be rebellious as well. Yet we are to obey the word of God. Acknowledge the boundaries that God has set, even in creation and in the church, and obey them. And not try to wash over them and break over them and prevail against them and pass over. We see, thirdly then, the fear, no fear of God's goodness in verse 24. Neither say they in their heart, now let us fear the Lord our God. And why should they fear God? Because he giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. He is good to us. Hosea 3, verse 5. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. We are to fear the goodness of God. So they did not tremble at his presence, nor do they fear his providence. Fear? What is fear in this sense? It's to worship, is to give glory, is to give thanks for his continual goodness to us, his daily goodness to us, to fear him, to worship him, to give glory to him, to give thanks to him. He gives us rain in his season. And he gives us the time of the harvest, that we will gather in what was sown and what has grown up, that we may feed. And this giving of rain and the giving of the harvest, the weeks of the harvest, it bears witness unto all the nations of the earth of the goodness of God. Acts 14, verses 16 and 17. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So he has not left himself without a witness to all the world of his goodness in giving rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good and gladness. Christ himself tells us that in Matthew 5, verse 45, he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So why should we fear him? Well, that's what he does for us, so we should give him thanks. But he can also withhold that goodness. He can withhold the rain that brings drought. He can withhold the goodness of the rain, that it brings forth famine. If there's drought, there's nothing to water the ground, and therefore there's no food, there's no produce, there's famine. He can bring judgments upon the earth as well. And to his covenant people, he links blessing with obedience. Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 and 14. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. If you will hearken diligently to all my commandments, if you love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give the rain upon your land in season, and thou may gather in the corn, thy wine and thy oil, the harvest. I will abundantly bless the land, and you shall feed off it and be nourished. But if you don't, then I will withhold the rain. That's the judgment he tells them in verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. God's goodness to us, we should fear him. Because what he gives, he can take away. What he sends, he can withhold. And so there was no fear of them. Neither did they say in their heart, let us fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, because he is good to us. And even in the harvest, in Genesis 8, verses 21 to 22, when Noah, he built that altar unto the Lord and offered it that burnt offering on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So he's saying in his heart, I will not do again what I did in Noah's day. Even though man's heart is still evil from his youth. I will not smite the earth again as I have done. And he goes on in verse 22, while earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The goodness of God shall not cease. Therefore, we should fear him. We should fear God for his goodness with grateful thanks, because of what he gives, he can withhold. Do we fear God? Do we fear him for his greatness? For he has set the bounds of our, not only of creation, but of our activity, our life on earth, the laws and commands that he has given to us, and for the life of the church. Christ was one who obeyed fully, wholly, completely the laws of God. Yet we are rebellious and sinful and wicked. It's only in Christ that we can be accepted by God for all of our sins. He brings judgment upon them for their iniquities, for their sins. We deserve that judgment upon ourselves as well. But it's Christ who has kept the law of God perfectly for us. It's Christ who has suffered upon the cross the judgment of God for us. It's Christ who has died for us, that in him we might live. Should we then not fear him? Should we not honor him? Should we not obey him? If we don't, then it's God's righteous judgment upon us. And we cannot say, as Israel said, wherefore doth the Lord our God do these things unto us? He does it because of our sinfulness, and we deserve it. But if we turn from our sin, if we repent of our sin, then he will forgive us. As Romans 2 tells us, verse 4, or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He is good to us. Let us acknowledge his goodness. Let us fear his goodness. And let us turn in repentance to him. May the goodness of God lead us to repent of our sins and trust in him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to our final psalm this morning. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 5 to 9. And the tune is Newington number 85. Psalm 89, verses 5 to 9. The praises of thy wonders, Lord, the heavens shall express, and in the congregation of saints thy faithfulness. For who in heaven with the Lord may once himself compare? Who is like God among the sons of those that mighty are? Great fear in the meeting of the saints is due unto the Lord, and he of all about them should with reverence be adored. Psalm 89, verses 5 to 9, standing to praise God.